thank you for reading so well God's Word. This morning we want to continue our study as we've been doing for the last, this is our third week, talking about our 2018 vision as we are looking where our church is going and where God is taking us in essence and how we are preparing ourselves for that. As you remember, I draw your attention to the board here. We have those four areas where we're trying to focus our strengthening in those areas, our worship, our evangelism, our discipleship, and our fellowship. We're trying to strengthen those areas. And you're probably wondering how you plan on doing that. And we're doing that through the individual ministries that you see on the little sheet that Miss Sandy was pointing your attention to as well. In other words, when we get a chance to fellowship, we do it. When we get a chance to study God's Word, we do that as well. And what we're doing through these different events is to strengthen our bonds. As a body of believers, we must strengthen the bonds that brings us together so we may be able to accomplish the kingdom, what? The kingdom agenda, what God has set out for us to do. In other words, unity among us is essential. It's not preferred. It is essential to bring about what God has given this local church to do. When I see the local church, I tend to see it in a network of what God wants us to do among other churches. And so our intent is to what? To focus on what God has planned for us to do. And I pray that you are having that same intent. So these series of messages, we start off talking about the vision. We talked about that last of 2 weeks ago. Before that, we talked about the vision. What is that? What the idea of the vision? We talked last week about don't abandon the vision. It's very important to keep the vision in focus, what we want to do. And whatever small steps we make in strengthening these areas is very essential. And we want you to understand that. Whether it's the evangelism area, whether it's the women going out on the retreat to tighten the bonds of the fellowship, to come together. Sometimes I know it's very hard to figure out, why is this even important? And this is why you have me here, the pastor, to remind you why it's important. It's to bond. The Word of God says we must what? Endeavor to what? Secure, to keep the bonds of the unity of the faith. Now, that's very hard to do in this country. Very hard to do in this country. And I'll tell you why. One of the reasons is because we're so individualistic in our mind. It's very hard to keep the unity of the bond when we don't really necessarily have to depend on each other too much. Depend on each other too much is very interesting because that's kind of a struggle for us. We don't feel dependent or necessary needing each other. When we go overseas and we see in the third world countries like the Philippines and we see in India or we see in Africa where the believers need each other. And a matter of fact, in some cases, they need each other for what? Life. Survival. We're in this wonderful country and we're pretty much individualistic. I got my own vehicle, my own car, my own place. I'm pretty good. I don't necessarily have to call you for anything. You know, America was my first experience where you give somebody a gift and they say, well, you don't have to do that, you know. In Jamaica, you give a gift, you take a gift. It's a gift. You know, but it reflects something that we are missing. And what we are missing is that unity of faith, unity, the common unity that Christ brings us together. And sometimes disasters bring that together in us. Sometimes the disaster is needed to remind us that we do need each other. And I can assure you the days are coming. I don't know if we will live to see them all, but the days are coming when we are going to need each other more than ever before. And this individual nature that Satan has gotten us into will die, and I pray die quickly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace. Thank you for bringing us together and helping us to understand your word. Father, we spend the morning raising our hand, recognizing your holiness. We thank you for the reading of your word, which you offer a blessing just for reading it, Lord. And so, Father, we spend the time now to study your word, and we ask you, Lord, to help me not to make any mistakes. Help me to be clear-minded, focused, and trying to to be able to deliver your message, Lord. Father, use my body to do your will. Help the believers, Lord. Help us all, Lord, to hear and be illuminated by your word. Father, help their word today to challenge us and to refocus us and make us more, give us more insight into what you're doing, Lord. So, Father, we come before you this morning asking you to teach us, to educate us, to enlighten us. Help us to be doers of your word, not just hearers only. Give us a new revealed purpose as a church. That 2018 will be, we will see personal growth in our walk and a corporate growing of our church. Father, help us and guide us. This is our prayer, and I ask you, Lord, because we need this, Lord, to do the work of the ministry, to push the kingdom agenda. Father, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is important for us to understand that there is a kingdom agenda. I'm not so sure how much of you think about it like that, but it is a kingdom agenda. The church has an agenda. It's not just about getting people saved and they can sit in the pew for the next 20 years of their life. There is a kingdom agenda. There's an agenda that God is pushing with the church. And that agenda is made very clear in Matthew. In Matthew 28, he talks about that. Go make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do this. It's very important. God has an agenda, and the agenda is to advance the kingdom of God throughout the world. This is why we start off many times to remind you that God's word, he says, we should man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth. We said that God's word is a what? Light to our feet, a light to our path. And we must hide God's word in our hearts so that we may not sin against him. The Bible reminds us that God's word is what will make the difference in man's life. And so we come to the very clear understanding, not just by simply reading the word, we come to this understanding that God's agenda is about what? A revolutionary agenda to change this world, to change this planet, to change people into being like his son. And we must understand that. So there's a kingdom agenda here. There's an agenda that is being developed. And I want to tell you a little bit about that agenda this morning, how we can actually advance that agenda. Bearing in mind, we are talking about our vision as well. And if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to turn back to Genesis chapter 1. I want to show you something from that chapter that we may have not looked at very closely, and we may have glossed over it a little bit, and I want to share it with you. Some of you may already know it, and that's wonderful. It's a good reminder, and some of you, it may be new to you, and it's a good time for you to look at it again. I want to share at least with you four things that is needed for this church to progress. Four things that is key. But these four things are not just for the church to progress, but it's also for individual families to progress in as well. Four elements, the way God wanted us to see what he has created. And I want to draw your attention to that because this is very, very critical. I remember when I first got baptized in church, I thought it was very exciting. You know, we got baptized. It's awesome. I trusted the Lord. They baptized me. And my first moment in the church, and then something dawned on me in this euphoria of excitement. I was sitting there, and they were giving us new Bibles and hymn books and all that stuff. And then I realized something. I realized this was it. I got there. I trusted God. I became a believer. I was sitting in the church, and all of a sudden there was like a screeching halt to what I was doing. I was like, okay, so where do I go from here? Do I sit here for the next? I mean, I was about 18 at the time. I was like, this is it? And so I started reading God's word a little bit, trying to understand what God has in his word. There has to be more to it, I was thinking to my mind. There has to be more to what God wants. There has to be more to what he does. In other words, what I'm saying is this. There's a difference between just going to church and getting engaged in church. Going to the church or engaging in the kingdom agenda to be able to do what God has called us to do. And I think that's what my heart was asking and didn't know really how to verbalize it, but trying to understand there had to be more, there should be more in this kingdom agenda. And so I believe God, in his divine wisdom, has given the church, has given this believing community, us and all the believing community, the kingdom key, the key that will bring the actual success that we need. I believe that he has given it to us. Some of us may have not been paying attention to it, but some of us have paid attention to it and realized it and may have incorporated it into your lives already. But for some, it will be a reminder. For others, it may be something new to look at. God has given us this divine wisdom as it is in the church and in our individual lives, in our community, these keys that we need to have in this church, in our homes, in our lives. When I think of us in 2017, as the year was closing out and we were at our dinner and we were celebrating and all that wonderful things, and we draw to an end to that, I started thinking about 2018. So I was thinking about in 2018, I realized we are yet again moving into a new year and embarking upon a new challenges and new ways to learn about God. As I thought about what happened in 2017 and the challenges we have and how we overcome, and we look in 2018 and what were ahead of us, started thinking about what God wants and trying to figure out how we can be a more effective church, a successful church at what we're doing, and trying to understand that the path that leads into 2018 was not clearly known to us. But not only that, it wasn't known to us, but there were obstacles in that path in 2018. And I realized that there's a lot of uncertainty in 2018. Things that we're trying to figure out, plans we have, will these plans come together for us? And while I was pondering what we don't know and the obstacles ahead of us, then the thought came to my mind that we did know one thing. And that one thing is kind of supersede everything else. We know in whose hand we rest. We know in whose hand we rest and who guides us. We know, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, verse 6, it says, "For I know in whom I believe, and I am persuaded that God is" what? "Able to keep that which I have committed against that day." In other words, what Paul was saying to Timothy, and he was writing to Timothy as he's getting ready to die, he's saying, you must understand this. We don't know the path. It's not always clear. But what we do know is the one who knows the path and knows the obstacles, he's the one my hand is in. He's the one who holds my hand. And he's giving that to me as well. It is he who takes me through the path. And so I'm trusting him the same way I trusted him in 2017. And I'll keep trusting him going forward. So in 2018, we are about to face challenges. We are going to keep facing challenges, and we're going to keep facing crisis. Not only as a church, but also in our home, not only in our church and our homes, but also in our nation. So in these three communities, our nation, our church, our home, we're going to have what? Crisis, challenges that are going to come up. Job challenges, house challenges, money challenges. But if we are to make it through these crises, these challenges, you have to focus on whom? The one in whom you have believed in. The one who gives you the key to get through it. The one who sustains and keep us. The one who bring it together when we are completely oblivious to what is happening around us. And so this morning I want to share with you a little bit of what God gave us. And this is so basic of what He gave us to do well at. Genesis chapter 1, 28. Very well-known passage to us. Genesis chapter 1, 28. Here is God giving us the key to success. Now, as you're reading Genesis chapter 1, you should have been noticing it was taking us through the narrative of the creation. God made this on that day, and God made that on that day, and He made that on that day, and He made that on that day, and He kept making stuff. And each stuff He made, He said it was what? It was good. Now, if you look at God's creation, He pretty much divides it up into three basic places. You know, there. Creation in the air, creation in the sea, creation on the land. He's creating. He's doing all this amazing creation. And He creates this creature at the end, this unique creature that bears His image. This creature He calls man. It's, without reading too much into the text, you can realize that this creature was supposed to be the apex, the pinnacle of His physical creation. Saying physical because God is spirit. So here God is making this biological carbon-based creature called man. And He's building this creature, and He's making this creature, and He's saying that He created this creature, and He's placed this image on this creature. That is the same creature who we are a part of all these thousands of years. It says, here's what He says in verse 28. He says this. God made the creature, and then He said this. This is the first instruction He gave the creature. This instruction seems to even come before He even talked about what? The two trees in the garden, which is mostly where we go to. But here's the instruction He gave the creature right here in chapter 1. He says, and God blessed them. First thing He did was to what? Give them some favor. Give them some blessing. Lay that upon them. In other words, you have got my wife. In other words, that blessing, you have God's approval. You have my approval. And He says, God said to them, male and female, He says what? Be fruitful and multiply, replenish and subdue and dominate. Look at the text, what you see there. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish, subdue, and dominate. Then He said something additional to them. He gives them the realm or the area in which I expect these four things to take place, the domination to take place. The domination was supposed to take place, what? In those three basic areas which He created. Air, sea, land. He says, dominate over what? The fish of the sea, the bird of the air, and the land animals. That's basically what He said there. Give you the general idea of what He wants. here's what I want to do. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make sure that you understand that you are favored by me. You have my blessings to go forth. In going forth, I want you to do four things. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. I want you to replenish. I want you to produce. I want you to dominate. And the dominate here in the text suggests that the four was to produce the domination. The domination was to be on sea, on land, and in the air. Now, I want you to hear me here. But this is very important. What God has just laid down here, the heart of God, right off the back in the first chapter, is to express to man his mandate. This is my mandate for you. I need you to be fruitful. We're going to deal with the moral issues later on with the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But going forth, this is what I need you to do. This is how I need you to engage with the what? The natural world that you have created in. In other words, the world that I've created and placed you in, this is how you engage with it. Matter of fact, if you jump back, it says, I want you to understand the mandate for not just Adam and Eve here, but he's giving this mandate to mankind. This is not a mandate to just a few or a special group. He said this to both of them. He said he blessed them, and God said to them, made it very clear to all mankind. Now, if you go back up to chapter 1, go to verse 26, something else he said here. He said, here's what God says about in 26. He said this. He says, let us make man in our own image, make him after our likeness, and let him have what? Dominion. It is God's intention for man to dominate this planet. Our domination is not something that we're trying to figure out. It was his intention. In other words, God didn't just drop the creature and said, go ahead, creature, kind of figure it out for yourself. He said, let me give you the playbook that you need to follow here. If you intend to be successful in this environment. I want to place my image upon you after my likeness, and let him have what? Dominion. Same pronoun again. Let them have dominion. Over what? The fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle on the earth, and everything that creeps upon the earth. It is man's mandate, his destiny, to dominate. That's why we're here. First thing off the book. That's why he put us here. A rich world that he has given us, with everything on it, to dominate. They must dominate over all the earth. But then you come back to 28. He says, let God let them so that they may dominate. They may take charge. They may bring it into subjection. And you're thinking, well, I'm not dominating much in this earth. Now, when you think of the word dominate, the word dominate pretty much is a strong word. It kind of gives you the idea right off the back. It means to govern. It means to rule. It means to take control. It means to lead. It's a composite of all that meaning there. It is to govern, rule it, control it. In other words, God says, take charge of it, but he wants you to rule over it. All the animals included, all the birds included, everything, we must take control of it. So in verse 28, he's telling us to what? To dominate this earth. Therefore, and being the kind of God that he is, he gave us the process of how to dominate it. Didn't want us to figure out the process on our own. Didn't want us to go try to write it up and investigate it. He said, here is the process. And so I'm saying to any one of us in our personal life, in our church life, who wants to dominate this herd must follow God's process of domination. You must follow it. So I want to spend the time that we have looking at the process of domination. How you dominate this thing. How you dominate this earth. In verse 28, he says, be fruitful. First thing off the back, he says, be fruitful. One of the four main things he says, be fruitful. Now, normally, when I was growing up and we hear the word, God says, be fruitful, we tend to assume that it means to have babies. And that's pretty much most of what most of us have thought all the time. I was looking at the word and I realized, actually, the word has nothing to do with having babies. The word fruitful here is not talking about that. Now, let me say something about being fruitful. Based on what the word means, in order to be fruitful, we require one thing. Seed. Seed. When God was creating in the same chapter, he said, I've given to you every plant yielding seed. Now, why do you need to point it out? In other words, every plant that exists must carry its own what? Seed for replication. So the key principle he wants you to understand here is that in order to be fruitful, you're required to have the seed. The key principle that he wants you to take away in having, being fruitful. Because you cannot dominate without at least have the basic building blocks in which to dominate. And so he says, be what? Be fruitful. Being fruitful, as I say, it's not about having kids, because that's not what the text is saying. Because if that was the case, then those of us who have one child or two children or a few kids who don't have 10 or 20 kids, then you probably wouldn't say they were being fruitful enough. And trust me, there was a time when people did have 20 kids. I think one of America's founding fathers, what's his name? Benjamin Franklin. He was what? I think he was number 17. Can you imagine one lady doing that all by herself? That's what you get with no TV, nothing. He comes home from work and says, honey, I've been thinking about you. And there she was. He was number 17. It says, be fruitful. Be fruitful. The word actually means to be productive, actually. It means to produce. It means to bear or to branch off. To be fruitful. To be productive is really what the word is getting to. To be productive. God's first command to humanity is that we be what? Fruitful. Be productive. In other words, we must what? Produce something. Now this starts making sense once I start studying it and I realize this. In other words, you have to live on this planet, and how are you going to live on it if you're not going to what? Produce something. Makes quite clear sense to me at this point, you know. Be productive. No room for laziness. His first command, be productive. Therefore, the opposite of faithfulness would be poverty. And what is poverty? Poverty is what? The absence of what? Self-production. You're not producing anything. That's poverty. In Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26 verses 6 through 13 gives us a very interesting story. I won't let you read the story through, but let me just give you the gist of the story. You remember Jesus was there in the house, and the woman came and she opened the alabaster and she poured it out on him, and she's washing his feet and so forth. Remember that story? And while she was doing that, you remember how the disciples responded? The disciples, they looked at her and they said, what a waste. This is crazy. She's wasting this. And they had an alternative way in which it could be used. And they made that clear. They said what? This could be used to what? It could have been sold and feed the poor. They said what she just did is to take an entire year's wage and threw it at his feet. Isn't that radical? That's like you taking all your paycheck in 2017 and came and give it to God. Isn't that crazy? That's kind of radical. That's what she did. Oh, by the way, we call that an act of worship. And the disciples were like typical church members. They're like, what? This is crazy. You could have sold that and we could have used the money to what? To feed the poor. As a matter of fact, the reason why they say it was a full year's wage, they calculate to be anywhere between, say, 12 to 15,000. It's a very expensive perfume. It was used for embalming, they believe. It was probably even imported to Israel. So it wasn't something that very, you could buy just, it's a very expensive thing. This is why they said that. What a waste. The disciples complained. This money could be used for the what? The poor. You look at that word poor, it means non-productive. We could take this and give it to the non-productive, the poor. We could give it to them. And that's the idea I'm trying to get to, the poor. God's word says we should be fruitful to be productive, not to be what? Unproductive. God's first command to his creature is to be productive. We must produce. We must produce something. Poverty. Hear me now. Poverty is when you stop producing. Poverty is when we stop what? Producing. Now notice God says to Adam again. He says, be fruitful. And God gave them no what? Manufacturing stuff. He gave them nothing. He just plopped them into the garden, beautiful world that he has created, and he says what? Be productive. And they're standing there with their two hands by their sides, and he says, be productive. And he's thinking, what has he given them to be productive on? Or be productive with? What has he given them? Let's take a little look at what he gave them. What did he give them? He gave them the trees. Isn't that wonderful? What are the trees for? Making goods. Wonderful, huh? Benches you're sitting on, made by what? Trees. Give them the trees so they can actually what? Produce. He gave them what? The cattle, he says. You need a cattle for what? Meat, shoes, leather, All the stuff that you have. What has he gave them? Sea and land. He gave them what? One of the basic things he gave them, I was like, wow, I didn't even realize that. He gave them what? Dirt. Dirt. Put in its right fashion can make what? House. Can make things that can function. Isn't that amazing? Not only when you read the creation story, it says God made the rivers and there was gold and ores inside the earth. Ores are important to make what? Stuff, cars, things that we need. Every single thing you look around this room or in your world is a byproduct of what he gave us on those first few days. And that's why he said what? The air, the land, and the sea. He gave us wheat, the fruit, so that we may have what? Food to eat. Produce. Produce. Our capacity to produce is what is with us. Right with us. The capacity to produce is with us. The capacity for us to be successful is within us. Poverty is a lack of what? Creativity. In other words, he's saying to Adam and Eve, if I may embellish a little bit, he said, take what I have already created and be productive with it. Get really creative with it. As a matter of fact, when you read the Genesis story on, pass into chapter 4, you start realizing that there were musicians. I'm thinking, musicians, what are they making music with? They're making instruments from whatever they could see around them. They're making homes from whatever they had around them. They're feeding themselves with whatever was around them. He's saying, be productive. The resources you need are what? Here. If you have a crisis within our church, we must figure out what exactly did he give us to be productive with? The church. We can use this principle individually, but what did he give us to be productive within the church? In this church. Being productive. It may seem shocking that God would take that up as an important thing here. But God is setting up a system for man to understand. God has made this church, and he has given his church. I look around you guys, and I see, you guys are so talented. The things that God has brought you here at Berwyn to do. And here's the fear that I have is that you are so highly gifted and blessed, and you come in many times, you just sit. I say, well, how can I be productive? The last place I want to be productive is in church. No, that's the place you need to be productive. Can I give you a shocking piece of news? A really shocking piece of news. I don't know if you ever thought of this before. Do you realize that with all the economic hardship that people face around the world, in the church in particular, here's the thing that we have tend to forget. No money has left the planet. All the money is what? Is here. All the resource we need to be productive is here. We have not transported anything off the planet. It's right here. Then how is it that we are broke? I'm assuming that some of us are not being productive and therefore that affects our world. But when we come to the church, God gives us gifts, and he tells us that in Corinthians, things that we must use to be productive within the church. In other words, the church, it doesn't function like a one-way trip for you. You come, you sit, and you receive. It is a That is production. It's a two-way. No money has left this planet. No resources has left this planet. All that we were given is here. All the production we need is right here. Right in our pockets. Right in our backyard. Right here. All that Berwyn needs as a church. All the churches, what they need. God says, I have given you the gifted people to do the work. So if we go impoverish, we can assume that somebody's holding back on us. We must understand our crisis and lack of creativity or lack of productiveness is not an issue that God has failed to give. The issue is that we have failed to carry out the command. And as a result, we miss that productiveness that he intended for us to have. But then he says something else. He says we must be what? Be fruitful and multiply. I looked at that word as well, trying to figure out what that word meant. And the word multiply here means to reproduce. And I could only conclude, if I need to be productive and then I need to reproduce, then he's saying, in other words, you must reproduce that which you have already what? Produce. In other words, whatever you have produced, then you must go over and reproduce it. Be fruitful. Then take the fruit and multiply it. Reproduce it. Take this and multiply it. One of the icons of our age that I'm very impressed with, but the thing that he was able to do is the guy who started the iPhone. What's his name? Steve Jobs? Yeah. It's amazing. His last name is Jobs. He said, he discovered something. He started the iPhone and found a way in which to replicate it, to multiply it, to reproduce it. He moved from the production phase to the what? The reproduction phase. To multiply it. He said that how many iPhones he produced in a day. He says the company operates about a 100 production line, 24 hours a day, with about 200,000 workers producing 540,000 units a day. Every piece of that phone came from what? What God created on the planet. Every piece of it, the ore, the plastic, the glass, everything came from the planet. I want to believe that Steve found a way to do what? To dominate. He found out how to dominate. He found how to dominate, and the church is still trying to figure out how to dominate with the product that we have been given. He has found out how to move from stage one to stage two. Every successful business on earth has what? Stolen God's productive process. And we, the church, are still trying to figure it out in many cases. Trying to figure out how we do this. You know who else discovered this process? Bill Gates. You know who else found out this process? Henry Ford. You know who else found this? Rockefeller. They all figure it out. You find a product, produce it, and multiply it. 100-fold. Just keep going. Multiplying it again and again and again. Only the church has missed this. We have missed this. How to go from stage one to stage two. Berean Baptist Church, we have missed how to what? Replicate our product. Let me give you another secret. What we don't reproduce, ultimately what? Dies. The church multiplies itself. How does the church multiply itself? Think for a moment. How does the church multiply itself? Through the spreading of the gospel. Our product is a gospel message. I say to you, take the gospel message and what? And multiply it over and over again. Move the product, as it were, the gospel, throughout people, all through them. We don't produce iPhones. That's not what we do. We don't produce dinners. That's not what we do. We're not a restaurant. But we have a product. God says, take this gospel. And he said it right there in Matthew. He says, go and make what? Disciples. Replicate yourself. When was the last time you replicate yourself? Raise up another believer. Reach out and lead someone to Christ. I remember the first time doing that. That was an awesome feeling. Lead someone where they actually went through faith right into baptism. In other words, we don't produce. And that which we don't produce, we eventually what? Die. We know that. The third thing he said, fruitful, multiply, replenish. Look at the word Hebrew and replenish. It's amazing. It means to what? Refill. Produce it, reproduce it, and what? Refill it. Distribute it. Give it out. Is what he's saying here. To refill. In other words, something has gone down, then take what you have and refill it. Now you're probably thinking that sounds so much like a business. Now, I don't intend for it to sound like a business, but I want to use the business model to kind of get you to understand what this is. Because we are actually what? Stewards. I said that this morning to you when I talk about your children. I'm a steward for my son. He doesn't really actually belong to me. He belongs to God. Therefore, I take care of him until God is ready to what? Remove him from my care. Whatever he gives me in my hand, it's for me to what? To be a steward of it. He gave me this gospel message when I was about 18. He says, take this message to the world. You've got the product. Multiply it. Find ways in which to duplicate it and fan out so people can hear of it. But most Christians will come to church and we just sit down. Do you believe that Jesus Christ saved you from your sin? Oh, yes, I do. Do you believe that Jesus Christ can save other people? Oh, yes, I do. Why don't you do it? Well, I don't really have the time. I got to work. Amazing. God's intent is for us to what? Use the resource and redistribute it. Is the church resource? What's our resource? Do you know where our resources are? Well, we know what the product is. Do you know what my resource is? Turn around and look at each other. That's the resource. It's you. It's you. And you probably wonder, well, why does he keep talking to us like, you are the resource. I am the resource. You are the resource to advance what? The gospel. It is you are the resource. So when camp and all the stuff come around and we said, listen, here's what we're trying to do to advance the product. You said, I don't know. No, you are the resource. I said, Lord, my resource just abandoned me. My resource just looked me in the eye and said, I can't do this. The resource of the church are the believers. Not only the believers, but they bring their what? Their gifts and their wealth to bear upon what? The production line. To take the message. So when we say, let's go, take the message, you say, let's retreat. Say, no, go that way. Take the message. The one thing we are supposed to distribute is the gospel. This one product we have. And we are the only one on the planet is capable of producing it and getting it out. You know, churches do all kind of stuff, and that's okay. We do a lot of stuff. We try to get into other things to get the product out. But the one thing we do well, and that is to spread the gospel. We can create different vehicles in getting it out. But that's what we do well. Let me tell you what destroys a company. And I didn't know that. This came to my cross. Somebody told me this. Here's what destroys a company. You know what destroys a company, they said? Dead inventory. Inventory you cannot what? You can't move. And so Berwyn has an inventory. It's called the gospel message. And if we can't move it, then we're what? It's dead inventory. And if we don't move it, eventually die, then the church eventually goes down. And you say, trying to figure out why that church fell apart. I said, well, you know, the resource was sitting on this pew, and they never did anything. You know, it's almost like, what happened? The inventory died on the production line. I need you to get the gospel out. I need you to fill yourself to take that message. I need you to run with that message. I need you to be out there telling your neighbors about the most awesome church you're going to, the ministries that are here, and listen, man, I'm involved in it too. You know what they tell me? And this is amazing. I'm not a businessman, but they said the best way to get the business going is word of mouth. Personal testimonies. Sounds like anything familiar to you? The personal testimony of a person from Berwyn. Man, I tell you, let me tell you about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. It's not so much electronics. We need those. But it's the personal testimony, each one winning one. Personal testimony about what Christ has done for them. I need to get the message out in College Park, and I need to get it out in Maryland, and I need to get it out in the U.S., and I need to get it out into the world. And the only way we can do that is through you, the resource. It is you. I was talking to Sydney once, and you know Sydney is a manager for the Sharon Williams, and he says, Pastor, we need to get the word out that we're doing this so people can come and buy paints. And I was like, really? You know? And then I was looking at his pastor, I was like, hey, it was the same thing you were saying. In other words, his best customers tell about him, bring other customers who tells about him, and it grows. I don't think God has any good that much good customers sometimes. We have the best message in the world, but we can hardly move it beyond the what? The building. It is a message of what? To save people. Hope. What better thing can we sell? Hope. In a dark, dismal world, we have hope to sell. We have something to restore, to rebuild, to refresh, to reestablish, to strengthen people. And people are looking for this. But people like Oprah is talking so loud, and we are talking so squeaky, nobody can hear us. Nobody hears us. But we are just what? Not moving enough of the product fast enough. I think we lack motivation. We lack innovation. But I think most of all, we lack faith in the message. You don't believe the message, do you? Do you really believe the message? If you believe the message, you should tell at least 10 people every single day. I mean, when I met my wife, you know, I was in school, but when I met her, she was like hardcore evangelist. She was embarrassing to be around at some point. You know, I felt like, you know, okay. I'm in school, I talk about God, and I come out, that was it. And, you know, we're going down the road, and the guy's selling tomatoes, and she wants to stop and buy a little bag of tomatoes, and she's telling him about Christ, and I'm thinking, I'm looking at the guy's face going, why are you telling me this? And I'm like, you know what, man, I don't even know her. But she kept going with it. And then I realized the problem was not her, the problem was me. I needed to get, I mean, I should be excited about this product. And she just like going on and on. And she keep doing the same thing. Get some people upset with her and some people like that she told them. And pushing the product that God has given us, the gospel, to make disciples. The church's message was not built by God for it to just sit as a good product. It is for us to what? Reproduce it and distribute it. The church must take this message. All of you, for us to be successful, we have to take the message. We must remember our vision, and that is to take the message, the love of Christ. But let me give you the fourth one. I'm going to wrap this up. He says we should be fruitful, multiply, refresh, and then he says this, we must what? Subdue it. Now, keep, the word here means to keep underfoot or to keep in subjection or to bring it under subjection. In other words, basically saying this, we need to dominate the what? The environment. Dominate the environment. I place you on the earth, produce, multiply, refresh, and you must dominate the environment. The place of distribution, we must dominate it. What's the place of distribution? Our city, our state, our world. We must dominate it. We must push into the spaces where the message has not been heard or where people are rejecting the message. Push it in there. Hear me. We the church have an interesting idea of this message. This message can do serious redemptive work with people, so it needs to dominate them. We are interested in what? In domination. Only in domination. We are in the business of pushing back the lies, the cults, the liars. Let me tell you this. They tell me this as well in the business. If your business is in business to do whatever they're doing, the business of that business is to dominate the marketplace. Do you understand that? My pain as a pastor, I see is that I see a lot of rivals to the gospel. Mormons, Muslims, etc. And when I look at God's plan for domination to succeed, I see a church who is not committed to the message to succeed. What are we doing in this church? What am I doing in this church? What are you doing in this church with the gifts, the giftedness that God has given us to do, to carry the message, to duplicate the message, to duplicate ourselves? We have been given the seed to reproduce. You pray and say, God, give us a pastor that will preach the word. I say, God, give me the saints, the people who will take the message. And if they can't take the message, they will support the financial support of taking the message. And if they can't take the message, one lady said, she said, Pastor, I don't have the money. I don't have the strength. She said, Pastor, I'll drop at my knees every single day and cry to God to take the message. See, I don't think we're convinced that the message is actually a good message. I don't think we're convinced about that. See, the message to me is like a fire. I go back there and there's fire in the office area. I come back here and I pass you and go inside, jump in my car, and I drive on out. He said, well, he wasn't convinced that there was a fire. You guys were in danger. But I expect if I see fire, I need to come screaming, fire! Right? And watch people climb over the benches trying to get out. See, the message is so good, so potent. But the people who are carrying the message are not convinced of it. You know, the worst thing to do is, back in the day, they used to sell vacuums. And nobody buys a vacuum from what? An unconvinced door-to-door salesman. I want to sell you a set of encyclopedia or a vacuum. I mean, the way he wants to sell it, I'm like, it must be not that good. Your life, my life, is a seed that needs to produce, reproduce, distribute, and to dominate. If we at Berean Baptist Church is going to follow God's process and succeed in the ministries and the evangelism, we need to play this game for what? Domination. We're going to enter the field to what? To dominate. I know you're probably saying, well, we're too small. We don't have enough people. Here's what I hear. Here's what I believe about God. You have a need. You have a passion. You pray, and God produce. He'll give it to us. See, God knew that even though he gave them the things to produce on the planet, he knew one thing, that if they do not at least till the soil, plant the seed, there's no need for him to send the rain. Why would he send the rain? Why would he send to a group of people who are not ready to dominate? Why would he send this to them? If I was God, and I'm definitely not God, but I would never send anything to people who have no interest in, they'll be wasting the resource. Brothers and sisters, get a plan to dominate. You see your brothers and sisters straying away, pull them back. Get them to understand why we are here. The Sunday-minded Christians are the worst kind. You must understand, to produce is a two-way thing. Putting out, taking in. It's a cycle. Don't just come and plop down. Okay, Pastor, give it to me. You leave. That's the worst kind of believers you want to hang around with. They sound like the guy who used to sell that little thing on the TV called the dry eyes. Dry eyes, wet eyes. They're like dead. They're not convinced that this is a worthwhile venture for their life. You know what they're convinced about? Making their own what? Kingdom. Their own agenda. I'll end with this and pray. Jesus Christ allows us to have a story in the Bible in Nehemiah. God says to the people, my house is destroyed. My house is being wasted. But I realize that you have built your house up. Your house are nice. They got 4 or 5 bedroom, indoor plumbing, wonderful kitchens and bathroom. But my house over here is what? Destroyed. And he said to Israel, get on it. Because I'm going to start tearing your house down. I'm going to start tearing your house down. See, it doesn't make any sense that you build your house and leave God's house vacant. And still call yourself a Christian. See, one of the reasons why you probably can't progress and progress really good is because guess what? God's message and his house has been torn down. His house has been disarray because you don't give anything to it. That's probably why we can't keep good health, or we have finances all wacky. To dominate, he says, seek him first, his kingdom, his righteousness, and he'll give it to you. Stand with me as we pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace. Father, thank you for your wonderful blessing. Father, thank you for giving us the purpose to understand how you intend for us to dominate in this world. Father, I see the unbelievers, and you say this, Father, that the children of darkness are sometimes wiser than us. Because I must admit, Lord, it's amazing. As I start reading this, I'm like, wow, what are you saying here, Lord? There's truly a secret. Truly something that you gave us to be effective, to produce, to dominate. We have hope to give to this world. And we are holding back on that hope. We have a message that can heal broken marriages. We have a message that can heal the brokenhearted, set the captives free. We have a message that can make lame people walk again and give sight to the blind. But we are selfish. Oh God, help us not to be. Help us today to start the process of turning around our thinking and revolutionize our mind, that if we need to be blessed in our own lives, then we must start being what? More caring about the message and the ministry and the kingdom agenda of God. Father, help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our song? 4:30.